My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the second chapter and the ninth verse, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Chapter is a very remarkable one. It's a picture of the salvation of a soul, but showing to us very clearly that the glory belongs to God and that God is the prime mover in all these things. And the reason for this we are given is that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I'm sure you're familiar with the chapter, and it's one that has so many striking verses in it. And I think perhaps one of the most beautiful of the verses in the particular chapter, the verse I've chosen for the text tonight, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There's a message there for those who love God and who have an experience of the grace of God. There is a message there also for those who may be here tonight who are not sure of the things of God, but desire them, seeking them, and there will be enough there for you to understand by God's grace. We are shown something of the mysterious ways of God. Our ways are obvious. We are inclined to, despite ourselves, to take a great deal of notice of what we regard as status and importance. That is not so with God. He looks upon the heart of man. And in the verses I'd like to read to you, one in chapter 1 and verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Simply saying this, that where we will lay great stress, God will look upon something that seems so ordinary and unimportant in our eyes, and he might say, well, this is where I will work. And we are amazed by the way he does work. Those are the ways of God, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. And in this chapter then, we find that God reveals to something to us of the gives us a glimpse of how he undertakes to save a soul. I'm going to take it from this particular verse. Those that love him, his people. Now, who are these? They are the favored people of God. The things which God, this is the end of verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, where are you tonight? Are you in that category? You're able to say, well, yes, I am there. And if you're not, you might wonder, well, is there a place where I can enter into that category, that I might be amongst those people that are described there by the Apostle Paul, those that love him? Those are the people that we are concerned with at the moment. And to them, he's going to give wonderful and great promises. Now, how does he go about it? He calls us. He calls us. I know there is a sense where we call on God, but he is the prime mover. God calls us. And in this portion of scripture, in the ninth verse in the previous chapter, you have these words. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As far as we are concerned on earth, it begins like that in our experience. That we are called into a fellowship. And the fellowship is with the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are called there. Now, what is this call? There are hymns that we sing very often that are helpful too. But I'd like to describe the call in this way, first of all, to you. It can be divided into the two aspects of it. It can be described as a general call. Like I'm speaking to you tonight. And supposing now that you were every one of you was in the state where of unbelief as yet. Put yourself there in your imagination for a moment. And I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you about the Son of God. And I'm telling you about the sacrifice on Calvary. And you may have been coming for some considerable time to the same church, place, congregation, and listen to messages with that end in view. And you've heard, and you'd be able to give quite a number. If somebody should ask you, well, what was the sermon about? You'd be able to say, well, this was a text and this was a theme. Of course you'd be able to say that, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are thinking creatures. And so we'd be able to give a good account of that. We would know all the answers. And yet, we would know that something was missing. And so we'd say, well, didn't you hear the preacher tonight? Yes, I heard. Were you tired? No, I wasn't tired tonight. I was particularly alert. And I listened to every word. And I understood that he was telling me I was a sinner. He was telling me our God was holy, and that the only way to that God was through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was telling me these things. Did you understand? Yes, I understood. Does it mean anything to you? I respect it. Do you think it's true? Yes, I think it's true. Has it changed you? And then we're silent. What's wrong? It says, as yet, a general call. But then in the congregation, there might be somebody in any area you like, say, well, I don't know. You might say it was general, and I heard it. But for me tonight, it became special, or particular, or effectual. It reached my heart. It did something to me. And the person next to him said, well, I thought it was good, and I understood it, but it didn't do anything for me. And the preacher came along and perhaps explained, now look, he said, the same message can be a general call and a particular call. It all depends. If as yet you are not approaching anywhere near coming to Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it will be general. But if this was your hour, then that general call would become particular. And you'd be able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say. And yet the other chap might say, but you've heard the voice of Jesus. We've heard this invitation for months and for years. Yes, I know, said the other, but tonight I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It becomes a special call. When that happens, it is effective in our hearts. And then there is no turning back. No turning back. Once that has got into motion, there is no putting it aside. It may take a short time. It may take a long time. It may take something in between. But it will reach its end. It will achieve that which it set out to do. Then, when that happens, somewhere along the line, we respond to God. I've heard the voice. There has been a disturbance in my soul. I am aware of my sin. And we begin to call to God, but we are only calling because he has first invited us. It's bound to be like that. The real thing must be like that. Otherwise, it can be a very indifferent and a trivial thing. I say, well, I think I called him tonight. But rather, you might say, well, tonight, this day, he became real to me, and he approached my soul. And you can put it like this. I heard once one member of our family saying, when he came to the Lord, he gave me permission to believe. And I heard the voice of Jesus. We are called into a fellowship. We are called into the fellowship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, we recognize the value of something. Look in the same area, but going to the previous chapter, and in verse 18, you will have this phrase, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, there will be another category in the congregation. You can have three. You can have one, those who know the Lord and they are assured of their salvation. Those who are seeking, as yet, the call is a very general one to them. And amongst them, a special call is coming here and there. But there is another group, maybe there will be in the congregation, who do not see it and do not wish to see it. And to them, it is foolishness. You say, why doesn't he change on that? Why doesn't he speak of that theme or that or the other, but rather than that particular one or the time. To them, it is foolishness. But that which is foolishness to those who are totally disinterested is everything to those who are seeking and to those who believe. Listen to the verse that goes on. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us. Is that true now of us? Here in the congregation, on the floor of the church, on the gallery, are we able to say, yes, we could sing that in our hearts tonight, unto us who believe, unto us who are saved. This gospel is the power of God. Behind this gospel, this good news, is the authority and the power of God himself. Now, what is this gospel? This gospel is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we believe in the virgin birth. That we believe that Scripture was fulfilled when he came to this world. That we believe that he has perfect humanity and absolute deity. That we believe that he lived a life on earth that was perfect. And so perfect that God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But he lived his life for us, because we never could on our own. To please God for us, he didn't need to for himself. Then he died on the cross. And the death on the cross is a punishment. It is a punishment for sin, not his, ours. And our sin is imputed, put on him. He dies on the cross for us and not for himself. And then there is a real physical resurrection. And in that resurrection, there is a great confirmation that these things are true. Those are the fundamentals of our gospel. So when he calls us from our miry pits, whatever our pits may be like, and at last we begin to hear with the inner ear, and see with the inner eye. And at last there is a quickening of that dead thing. And our spirit becomes alive towards God. And we look Godward for the first time. We may have been religious before, but now it is a spiritual work. And we are hearing in a way we never heard before. We are seeing in a way we never saw before. We are beginning to understand that these things are for me. This forgiveness is for me. This perfect life he lived is for me. So that by faith, where shall I find faith? When I put faith in people, my faith fails. And people fail, and I fail people. We are like that, we're made like that. But the faith that God gives the seeking soul is made in heaven. By grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This faith invades our hearts and takes us to Jesus Christ. And then we receive the forgiveness of sins. And he gives to us his life as if it were our own. And that then is our standing before God. We are in a fellowship. We are in Christ. We are in the Beloved, and there is no possibility that once that has taken place that we can be removed from that relationship with our God into a fellowship, into a relationship that can never, never be destroyed. You remember the Roman epistle where it says that whatever they may be, things past, present, future, or from any direction, they are unable to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful, says this portion of Scripture. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These are his people. And to us who are saved, the power of God is there. One hymnist put it like this. Open my eyes, that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my ears, that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything else will disappear. Open my mouth and let me hear tidings of mercy everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare, Lord, with thy children, thus love with thy children, thus to share. His people. His plan, what has he got in store? If we are in that little part of that sentence then, where it says that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, who are they? They are the called. They are the forgiven. They are those who are in a fellowship with Jesus Christ, whose faith for salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Now then, that's our position. Now the plan, he has a plan for us. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament as well. And he described, Paul now is describing heaven to us, led by the Holy Spirit. We've often heard the words of John. I quoted them in the prayer, I believe. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And in the book of Revelation, he goes on to say that God shall wipe away all tears. And Peter put it in a beautiful way, that it is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But Paul put it like this, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let me use writings by John with Paul here. Eye hath not seen. Arise. These seeing eyes have not seen in this life. God is saying, you know, one day you'll see something that you never, never saw before. Listen to these words from Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What shall we see? We shall see Jerusalem the golden. Not the Jerusalem on earth now that despised the prophets and crucified the Savior, but the Jerusalem the golden, the heavenly and the spiritual Jerusalem, heaven itself. Our eyes, those who are the called, those who are the forgiven, our eyes shall see Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed. Our eyes shall see that glorious, wonderful city of God. Think of it. What a sight. You know, sometimes we look upon a place. We may go on a holiday or go on a trip in our own land somewhere, and we may be from some high vantage point and we see a city before us. And it might be a village or a town or a city, and it may be particularly beautiful. And so that's a sight. Look at that city like a carpet laid out before us. And if it's eventide, then you can say, all the twinkling lights of that city, what a lovely sight it is. But what a poor sight it is as compared to the city of God, where he dwells and we dwell with him forever. Our eyes shall behold Jerusalem the golden. Neither hath ear heard. In this life, we have not heard these things. What shall we hear then? We shall see with our eyes sights that are so glorious and so wonderful, and we shall also hear with our ears. And in these verses that go on, it says, and John is speaking, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. We hear the voice of God, and our dwelling place will be with him. Not only will it be the magnificence of a city, it will also be the warmth and the homeliness of a dwelling place. Very similar to John in the Gospel of John saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. House, homely, mansions, palatial. It's both the city of God, glorious, and yet a dwelling place with him. I shall see the sight of God and his city. We shall see God himself and live. We shall see the city of God. We shall hear the voice of God and hear his invitation to be with him. And then he'll also do something with our hearts. An experience that we never could have imagined. We have a shadow it here on earth where we are comforted by God in this world. And to a measure, we receive great comfort from God. But listen to the comfort he gives us there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So if we were talking to somebody already there, you might say, tell us a little about the place. He said, I begin with my eyes. I saw the city of God. And in that city, my eyes beheld the glory of God himself and the Son of God as of a lamb there. I saw a great multitude. I saw the cherubims and the seraphims and the multitude of angels praising and glorifying God, and colors and precious stones, the light that you could never imagine on earth. I saw and I see such a sight as that. We can hardly imagine it. This is what I also hear. I hear a wonderful thing. I hear the voice of God, and he said to me, come and live with me, and you shall make your dwelling with me. And what a dwelling it is to live with God, to be in his presence, and to delight in his fellowship. And then he said, you know, the experiences I have had, if I could only share them with you, these are my experience. And John is telling us them in a vision. He's saying, do you know in that place that when you arrive, do you know what happens to you when you enter glory, when you have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Guess who comes to wipe away your tears? God himself. That always amazes me, that God himself shall wipe all tears, and we all have tears from our eyes. And you know what? This is John here, and speaking for others who are there. No death here. What an experience that is. It's a quality of life. You have tasted it when you believe. But when you reach that glorified state, it's so full, it's so wonderful. Death cannot belong to it. Age or disease cannot belong to your body. And we are like him. No more death, no sorrow, nor crying, or pain. All those things are passed away. These things have warmed my heart, says the one who is in heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He prepares. This great God, this immense God, this glorious God prepares our welcome, prepares our place, prepares things in order that we might delight in his presence. The verses go on. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. See what I have for you. Well, I'm hardly getting over this, I might say, as I enter in. What are you saying to me? My eye has seen the glory of Jerusalem and myself. I can't just move from there. Come on, have you heard my voice? Yes, I've heard your voice. Has it come to your heart? How wonderful it is in heaven. Yes, it has. Now come along, says God. Let me bring you now to the fountain of everything. Here, he says, it's a fountain of the water of life to freely drink out of it. And we say, this is overwhelming, O God. And we go from mansion to mansion and glory to glory. No pain or sorrow or crying or suffering or death or any of these things. That's my plan. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation, sing hearts and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joy awaits us there, what radiancy of glory, what joys, what bliss beyond compare, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare, can we be sure? Lastly, his promise, his people, his plan, his promise. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God is the author of it all. God is the author of our salvation. God is behind the gospel and the power of God in the salvation of souls. God brings us to the valley of the shadow of death that we may fear no evil. God grants us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It is God that allows us entry. It is God that wipes away all tears. And because he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and made this possible. But the promise rests on God. How reliable is he? Do you remember the epistle to the Hebrews where these two things are said in one chapter? That the promises and the covenants of God rest upon two things. The reliability of his character and the reliability of his word. Those two things. This is our Christian gospel. This is our Christian faith. The reliability and the integrity of a God who cannot lie. A God who cannot be devious, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, a God who cannot sin, who is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. And this is our God, who has promised that plan for me. God has. Who has promised that he will have his people. God has promised that. How will he do it? Through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe? His promises are true. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. My faith is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. And in this gospel of Christ is the power of God himself. And the reliability and the integrity of the character of God. This we believe. Can you not believe? I should say it's hard not to believe. The irresistible grace of God draws us to that place where we can say, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, is now. O sweet and blessed country, and the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Shall we pray?